Scripture reading this morning is taken from Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
We're thankful for your presence, and this morning as we sang the song that we just did in our scripture reading, we think about our lesson centering on the idea of winning souls, and it's included in our series that we've been doing for some time now relating to holiness. Holiness being, as God's people, a separated people. So not like the world, but different from the world. Not like other religious people, but like those who are dedicated to following God's will and to being that sanctified or set apart people, just doing God's will in all the various aspects of our day-to-day walk. And certainly that's the case when we talk about holiness in regard to soul winning. One thing I was going to mention in the preparation for this series, I had sent out a request to our elders and deacons in regard to suggestions they had on various topics relating to holiness in our living, and I appreciate the input that I did receive, and these various lessons have information and themes related to those suggestions that I was given. And certainly we understand the importance of this particular aspect of our Christian living and our responsibility. All around us every day we see friends and neighbors, strangers, but these are people, these are souls, people made in the image of God, individuals who have a part of them that is eternal in nature, that will never pass away. And we know God's concern for souls. We know that God understands that in the end there will be a judgment, that Christ will judge us based upon what we've done in this life. If it's good or if it's evil, we'll receive judgment. And that judgment is going to determine then what happens to our souls for all eternity. It's either heaven or it's hell. And it's not going to change. And God knows, therefore, that there is a need to wake people up, to reach people's hearts before it's too late. And we see in God's actions, for example, in the Old Testament, how much He so greatly cared for people, reaching out to them, trying to get them to turn to what was right before it was too late. For example, if you look at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles, you see the last king is appointed. His name was Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar, who had already taken over power, he raised up this Zedekiah. And we're told in verse 11, Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. So God was trying to reach the king, saying, "Be warned, listen," but he wouldn't. And then it says, "And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel." So the king refuses to be humbled, refuses to listen to Jeremiah, who is speaking from God. He refuses to do what he had submitted himself to in regard to the king Nebuchadnezzar. He wouldn't do what he had vowed to do. But look at what it says in verse 14. "Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more." So all of those leaders did all of these corrupt things according to what? "All the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." God cares. He will always care about people that are lost and in sin, even when they, with a high hand and rebellion in their hearts, defy him. He still wants to reach them. He wants them to be humbled because he knows that even when someone is hardened in their sins, even when they are rebellious and hateful toward God, he can get them to be brokenhearted, to grieve over their sins, and to feel remorse. He can get that to happen if they will just open their hearts just a little bit. And you see, God sometimes would bring suffering to try to soften those hearts a little bit more. Now, people can harden and refuse to open them. They will perish as a result, but it doesn't mean that God doesn't try. And he tried repeatedly to reach his people because of his compassion for them. Jesus spoke of such efforts to turn souls in the right direction when he looked at Jerusalem. And he says in Matthew 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus longed throughout the history of that people to reach them, to turn them back, to give them safety and security because he cherished them. But you see, God's love cannot force us to conform to his will, but he has tried throughout human history to reach lost souls. God is a soul winner. And he gives us the mission to, in like manner, seek, he says, and then save those who are lost. And as we read a moment ago, Jesus has given us the great work of soul winning, as we read from Matthew chapter 28, the end of that chapter. In John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace to you," when he appeared to them as they were gathered together after his resurrection and he came among them. He told them, "Peace to you." And then he said this, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." We have a tremendous work before us. We have been sent. All of us as disciples of Christ have been sent. We have a message. We have a mission to accomplish in the proclaiming of that message. There are lost people around us every day. When you see people, you just see the package. That's all you see. You see a fleshly body that's not going to last very long, but what dwells within it, what gives it life, is the part that is eternal. And that's the part we have to reach with the gospel. People are dying every day in sin. People unprepared for the departure. We can make a difference by what we do. And when we talk about holiness in regard to soul winning, we're going to be looking at three different aspects of what we do and relate those to how we need to be different from often what is going on in the world, or maybe what we might have the tendency to do if we don't give thought to what we do. We're going to be looking at these three areas: holiness in regard to soul winning as it pertains to our motivation. Why? And then we're going to look at this idea of holiness in regard to soul winning in regard to instruction. What we teach, what's the source of that? And then the final thing has to do with edification. Because once you win people to the Lord, your work is not done. If you're about soul winning, you've got to get them there to heaven. And that's a long process. It's about edification, building up, strengthening, and making sure the saved stay saved, and then go on saving others. And that is our mission as God's people. Let us then begin by talking about our motivation for this great work that is before us. And you know, there are lots of people with different types of motivation in regard to why they do what they do. You know, it's interesting to take note of the fact that even under the old law, there was efforts being made by some in Jesus' day to win converts, to win converts. And Jesus spoke of this when he addressed the scribes and the Pharisees. You remember in Matthew chapter 23, these individuals were strongly rebuked by Jesus for their hypocrisy in what they were doing. And one of the things that Jesus noted, you can add this to your notes, is found in Matthew 23, verse 15. Because in Matthew 23 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Wow, that's alarming. Here are these evangelistic scribes and Pharisees. But what they're doing is doing no good. In fact, it's making people worse off. Because now they're not only believers and practitioners of false teaching, but now they're also disciples of false teachers. They have been won not to the Lord. They have been won not to the law of Moses and its purity. They have been won to the teachings and doctrines of men. Oral traditions that have been handed down. You know, today we've got to be very different from the world around us. We have been sanctified, set apart by God to do one thing, and that's to take the message that God has communicated to mankind without addition, without subtraction to the world. All around us, there are hundreds of churches that are churches of men. Their origin goes back to Reformation times, when after the church had already become apostate and developed into what we now know today as Catholicism, there were reformers that wanted to get things changed, and so you had the spawning of additional churches that now today continue to break off and branch off into other groups that originated with the mainstream groups. This is an ongoing process, but what we're all about is not winning people to our, you know, favorite denomination. We're not about that. We're about winning people to what the Lord established in the first century, His church, the everlasting kingdom, what we know as the body of Jesus Christ, His church. So when it comes to our motivation, it's not about us at all. It's not about winning people to our side. It's about turning people to their Savior who died for them, that they might be obedient to His truth that He has revealed to the world. Our motivation involves certainly submission to the command that was given there in Matthew 28 and verse 19. That, of course, is where Jesus said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples." We have a commission. There are lost souls, and they need to be saved, and we need to be motivated by the command that the Lord has given us, which is our responsibility. We cannot expect for a moment to be aware of what our responsibilities are, think that we can shirk our responsibilities, never get around to fulfilling our responsibilities, and we're going to be good with God. It's not the case. Even though these words were written specifically or are recorded specifically concerning what Jesus spoke to those who were gathered there on that occasion, we know the work of telling the gospel is for all of us as God's people. When the church was persecuted in Acts chapter 8 in Jerusalem, the saints that were scattered, we're told, went everywhere preaching the word or proclaiming the glad tidings. That's what they did. That was their work, their mission. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer there by the Holy Spirit makes it very clear what the expectation of God is in regard to those who are already saints, already God's people. The time comes when you what? What does it say? When you ought to be teachers, but they weren't there. They should have been able to teach others, but they weren't able to teach others. So there is a command, there is an expectation that we, as God's people, need to know what God has spoken and fulfill a command that's been given to us. It's our responsibility, and we cannot step aside or lay it aside and not fulfill it. We are to be soul winners for the Lord. But of course, another aspect of our motivation should be the compassion that ought to fill our hearts for those who are lost in sin. If you remember, we read already Matthew 23 and verse 37. That's where Jesus looked at that city. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Why did he say that? Why did he say, you know, I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings? Because the Lord is very compassionate. The Lord is very merciful. He loves all souls. He loved his people, the children of Israel. wanted to gather them, but he loves all of humanity. That's why he gave the command to go and to make disciples of all the nations, because, as we know from 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, gave that command through his Son to go with the gospel, wants us not to just see it only as a command or a responsibility, but also as something that we desire to do because people matter. Souls matter. When we think about individuals all around us, good friends, what if I have the knowledge that they're lost and they're not going to be saved? Does that bother me? It might be someone outside of the body of Christ that I'm related to. It might be someone that I, you know, participate in sports with or go to school with or I work with every day. But if it's a lost soul, is our heart stirred with compassion for them? You know, we are often moved to compassion when we see things that alarm us. When we see somebody staggering down the road and they look like they're, you know, they don't even haven't eaten for days, or that they are without proper clothing, and you have compassion for someone who's suffering. But think about the people around, though they may look totally normal and healthy and happy, but your knowledge in your head, because you've talked to them, you know they're not in the body of Christ. You know they're lost. Our hearts have to be stirred to compassion. What can I do to change that? To give them a chance to learn and then to obey God's will. Compassion should certainly be a part of our motivation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because the Apostle Paul is writing to a congregation, or to the saints in this city of Thessalonica. And they are those who had obeyed the gospel even when there was great persecution coming against Christians and against Paul himself. But they believed in the word. And what we're told is that the apostle's mindset toward them was one that demonstrated his great care for them. Look at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Here is a man, along with others who are with him, that went to this city, laid the groundwork of proclaiming the gospel, and you can see their love for these men was there. Their love for these people was in their hearts, Paul and the others, because they were willing to teach them even in midst of danger. They were willing to work so that these wouldn't be burdened. They were willing to suffer. They did all of this because they had compassion for lost souls. And so these people were so important. And you can see by the terminology used and the terms of endearment that we see here that there is an emotional connection to other human beings that we should rightly have. And that includes people who are hostile to us. Love your enemies, right? And what was Jesus saying? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, to those who had a hand in crucifying him. So we're to love the lovable, and we're to love the unlovable. We're to seek to save all people. Compassion must be in our hearts for all of those around us. That should be an important part of our motivation. We also need to notice what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 15 through verse 17. As we think about compassion, some have compassion, but some have different motives, right? And the Apostle Paul addressed that here. Beginning in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So here again we see there are different reasons or motivations as to why people communicate God's word, whether it's a preacher or whether it's just the common Christian. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it for the right reason? Because if we're going to be a holy people, then our soul winning ought to reflect the right motivation, compassion for people, love for people, so that what we say and how we say it is going to be in accordance with God's will. But let's also think about this third and final idea as we think about motivation. And that is the contention that must be ongoing, fighting, waging a spiritual warfare. Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight. And here in Jude, in the very verse there that we are, most of us, very familiar with, Jude verse 3, we have that exhortation about contending, right? Be willing to battle. Earnestly contend for the faith. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." So he's writing to those in Christ already who need to be engaged in spiritual warfare. And this is something that is ongoing. We are fighting a spiritual battle for our own souls, for the souls of our brethren, because Satan attacks the church. And we are fighting battles in regard to trying to win souls for the Lord, reaching the lost, because Satan doesn't want those people out there that we know to be saved. He doesn't want the people that we run into at the supermarket to be saved, that we might strike up a conversation with or not, because we don't feel comfortable with that. Lots of things we can do and want to grow in, because this is our mission, right? And our motivation should involve obedience to the command, compassion in our hearts for the lost, and knowing there's a contention involved, a fighting for souls, and it's a warfare that we must be engaged in. We cannot flee from the scene afraid to do spiritual warfare. It must be done. That'll make us different than many in the world, many even in the church. Because of fear, oftentimes we're not willing to do the battle, the fighting that we need to do, that souls might be won to the Lord. But let's think then about another point that we can focus on this morning regarding instruction. This relates to the teaching. Now, what is it? If we're going to win souls for the Lord, how is that accomplished? Well, Jesus relates the idea of going, right, and teaching. But what are we to teach? Well, in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, you have in verse 15 and then in verse 16, the idea of communicating what? The gospel, right? The gospel is the good news, the message relating to salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you'll notice something very important that the Apostle Paul said about his own ministry and what he did as he initially brought the message of salvation to those in the city of Corinth. How did he do it? Well, there in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with what? I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Listen to what he's saying. "When I preached to you, it wasn't about putting on some kind of a show, trying to draw you in with my eloquence, trying to give you some human wisdom or all this talk that will just wow you. That's not what it's about. It's about preaching Jesus Christ. It's about communicating that and only that which has the power to save. The revelation of God to man." And that's what Paul focused on and taught. He came with power. So he came with the word, and he verified this word is from God by the signs and wonders that he did as an apostle. But we need to remember this. Our job as God's people is not to draw people in with gimmicks, with things that we use to entice people to come. What we want to use is that which is the spiritual food that God offers, that which is the healing balm or the salve that people need, that which is the water of life and the bread of life. The Son of God, who came into this world, revealed His message of salvation and has shown us what we need to do. See, the gospel alone will save. And we make a mistake if we try to use the common practices of the churches of men to draw people to something that is not going to keep them. You draw them with something else, you're going to have to keep them with something else other than the gospel truth. But if we give them the truth and we teach them, some will turn away, but some will be drawn to that truth, and their soul has the hope of being saved. In the 15th chapter of this same epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul describes this gospel that is preached. And here is what we need to help people to understand. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, what did he say? First of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas and then the 12. So this gospel would save them if they stayed in it. They were true to the teaching that they had received. And He had told them about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All of those things had been proclaimed. And this is what people need to hear, that Christ has done this for us, and that we through Him need to go through a similar death, burial, and resurrection, that we might be raised to walk in newness of life and in the hope of eternal life through Christ Jesus. See, the world is receiving a different message. It is not the gospel, and it's not even fitting to call it gospel, because gospel is glad tidings. If you are receiving false teaching, you're receiving bad news, not good news. Because that news is intended by Satan to deceive you. No matter how sincere the person is telling you, if they have been told false doctrine and they're communicating it to somebody else, that person will be lost as a result if they follow it. But our message, our way, is to communicate the truth of God's will, that the souls might be saved that trust in this gospel message as Paul had preached. But let's think about another thing, and that is the ground. When we instruct, when we teach, what are we doing? We are, according to Luke chapter 8, sowing seed. God's word is seed, and we are planting it. But just as when you plant in the ground, you will have different results because there are different types of ground. And we need to remember that as we go forth, we cannot be like those sometimes that make attempts, but if it doesn't work, we give up. We can't be quitters. We have to be those who are continually serving the Lord and doing the hard work that needs to be done, even when it seems like nothing's happening. But in fact, something will happen. Because we know God's word is powerful. We know God's word does not return to Him without accomplishing what He sent it to do. Therefore, we keep sowing the seed, knowing, according to what we read there in Luke chapter 8, verses 11 through 15, Jesus gives the explanation for the parable of the sower. And He tells of the different types of soil upon which the seed falls. In other words, God's word falls upon different kinds of hearts. People will, and always have, react differently to the truth. Whether it's in old days or in present days or in the future, people can hear the same message and they're going to react differently based on what their heart is like. That's a different type of soil. So He says those by the wayside are those who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So he says, here's what's going to happen. When you go out to sow, don't give up because, yeah, you'll have no success here. You'll have no success here. You'll have no success here. But you will have success. Because the word of God will find good ground as you scatter it all abroad. And don't judge in your mind, like maybe sometimes people in the world may do, and maybe we've been guilty of this in the past, of predetermining, you know, I don't think that person would ever obey the gospel. I'm not even going to try with them. Because that is never to be done. You never know how a heart will or will not receive the truth. And sometimes those who may appear to not be candidates for the gospel in terms of their receptivity to the truth may in fact embrace it. And those who we may think, wow, they would make a good candidate, you teach them, and then it ends up they never obey the gospel, or perhaps they fall away and turn to something else. Our job is to sow the seed far and wide and to let the Lord bring forth the increase, because we know His word is powerful and we'll find that good ground that does in fact bear fruit. But think about then the good that is accomplished when we, as God's servants, motivated by hearts properly in tune with the teaching of Scripture, go forth and instruct. The good that results is wonderful if we don't allow ourselves to be discouraged by the negativity that can also come our way, because you'll face hostility, rejection, perhaps even persecution. But if you keep going, you will break through to the hopeful hearts that are right there, also perhaps unseen by us, ready to hear and receive the gospel. And that's what you find there in Acts chapter 18. When the Apostle Paul is in the city of Corinth, he was doing as he commonly did, go into the synagogues and proclaim to the Jews there the Christ, their Savior. Verse 4 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. I'll never teach this message again. I'm so sick of all the rejection." Is that what he did? No, he says, "From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Yes, Paul could see where he was casting his pearls before swine. And he turned again, lest they rend him. So he then went to the Gentiles. And he proclaimed the message, and what happened? He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God and whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So, you see, sometimes you'll face opposition, rejection, unbelievers, hostility. But you can also then, just a short time later, find those who are glad to hear the message. Don't give up. Keep going with the gospel. That is the good that will be accomplished. And then, think about edification. The feeding that needs to be done is, of course, very plain. Based on what Jesus said in Matthew 28, we are to go make disciples of all the nations. But we're also then, after they have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're told to do what? Teach them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is the continued work of grounding souls one to the Lord in the faith, because they most certainly can fall away. The desire is that each and every one of us, one to the Lord, might, as 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says, might desire the pure milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. But our efforts are to feed those babes in Christ. We win them to the Lord, not to forget about them. Hope they show up and continue to show up, but that they be fed continually, nurtured, brought along, developed, protected. I mean, what do you do with little babies? That's what you do with new converts as well. They have to be edified. That is, they have to be built up, made stronger so that they can mature. And then as mature Christians, they can then carry on the work, as Hebrews 5 and verse 12 says, of teaching others as the expectation of heaven is. And then, of course, there's the importance of our example. As we seek to edify, don't forget about the power of your example as a Christian. Because back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we remember what Paul was communicating to those he had led to the Lord. And there in verse 10 says, "You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." First of all, we need to be living as faithful Christians all the time. But imagine winning someone to the Lord and then I'm not living a faithful Christian life. What is that going to do to that person? What example are they going to see? Paul was mindful of his example. He was devout. He was just, blameless before. He lived like God wanted him to live. And that's a powerful teaching tool in addition to the instruction. People can see how you live as a Christian. They can see your devotion to being present at the assembly when the church comes together or not. You lead people to the Lord. Are you coming as a faithful Christian and always here, always present? That's important. It's the expectation of God. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, verse 26. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But all of the different things, how we live in regard to pure living, how we speak, how we dress, how we show ourselves either devoted or not to spiritual growth and Bible study and prayer, all the different things. What are we modeling before our brethren? New converts to the Lord. That's important. Example is powerful. And then, look at the guidance that he gave them. 1 Thessalonians 2, there at verse 11, the very next verse. "As you know how we did what? Exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of the Lord who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So there was the constant, after they were won, building up, teaching them, reminding them of how they're supposed to be living, instructing them to do what? Walk worthy. Live in such a way as to be worthy of the name that you wear. If you call yourself a Christian, you're saying to the world, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And if I'm following Jesus Christ, I'm going to be doing what he does. I would never do anything that Jesus wouldn't do." And that's something we should ask ourselves throughout our lives. Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus listen to this? Would Jesus watch this? Would Jesus behave this way? Would Jesus say something like that to that person? Would Jesus react this way if someone were to do that to him? Would Jesus? You see, we need guidance. And guidance comes from those who are more mature in the faith that then, after they have won others, edify them and build them up. You see, we need to be, as we think about these things this morning, very different from the world around us, very different from perhaps how we've been in the past, because we are a holy people and we have been given a holy way in which to walk. And in regard to soul winning, there are specific things that God has shown us in his word in regard to how things are to be done, in regard to our motivation, in regard to instruction, and in regard to edification. And all of these things, if we hear and also heed, put into practice, will make us the kind of soul winners that do stand out in the world and make a difference in the local congregation here, in the lives of the people all around us who are dying in sin every day. You can make a difference. You can save souls. And Jesus will help you in that. If you are a soul here this morning that has not been won to the Lord, if you are not in the body of Christ, which you read about in the scriptures, you can make that change this morning by, in faith, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and turning away from a life of sin in repentance. Confessing your faith in the Son of God and being baptized so your sins can be washed away by His blood. And then living that faithful, devoted Christian life assures you of a heavenly home, because we can fall away. We can lose our hope, but we can also come home. And if you need to do that this morning, we encourage you to do that. We love you. We care for you. We'll pray for you as we stand and as we sing.